In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross is the culmination of the way of the cross. He has been journeying towards this. We have seen him in the Gospel of Luke, for example, as he sets his face towards Jerusalem. Our Lord consciously and freely is moving towards the cross. So on the cross, you could say he consummates his love for us and brings about the redemption of the world. And that offering on the cross, that moment of sacrifice, of self-giving, obedient love, is made present every day at the consecration of the Mass. That's what's actually happening at the Mass. It's that moment of our Lord's oblation, of our Lord's self-giving. And after our Lord's death, then, what happens? Well, St. John, who of course is an eyewitness of the events, he tells us in his Gospel, since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. St. John is referring to himself here in the third person. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. So we could contemplate this scene, this event, after our Lord's death. We're at the high point of the Via Crucis, of the way of the cross. There is silence, there is grieving at the foot of the cross, Our Lady, the Holy Women, St. John. There is the grieving, you could say, of the whole cosmos of creation, the darkness. And then there's renewed brutality, we'd have to say, that in order to hasten the death of these condemned men, soldiers come and break their legs, which is a horrible thought, a horrible thing to witness. In breaking their legs, they're hastening their death because they would die from asphyxiation. They can no longer push down on their legs in order to be able to breathe as they hang from the cross. So it's pretty awful. In the case of our Lord, they don't break his legs. But let's contemplate slowly something else, something that the Church has prayed about and meditated upon for many years, always. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. We see the soldier thrusting a spear into the heart of Jesus, and out bursts blood and water. What's this about? What does this mean? What's our Lord doing here? And that's something, of course, that we can tease out, each one of us, with Jesus in our own prayer now, or in our own time. There are physiological explanations. Medics have explained how there could be a build-up of blood and water in the heart of Jesus from a purely physical point of view, and that may be. But the church has always seen here a deeper meaning as well. It's as if to say that all the love of our Lord's heart, stored up in his heart for us, is now released onto the world. It's released, so it's able to flow down from the cross and water and irrigate the whole earth, the whole cosmos, the whole of creation. It's as if the blood and the water, the life-giving grace that comes from the heart of Jesus, reaches now and can reach the whole of human history and every single human heart. We see perhaps a prophecy relating to this piercing of the heart of Jesus and the flowing of the blood and water in Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her right early. So this river whose streams make glad the city of God. Maybe that is a reference to this river of life, of grace, of salvation. A redeeming river of blood and water, which flows through history, which flows constantly through the life of the church, especially in the sacraments, and gives life and joy to the city of God, which is the church, and by extension the whole of humanity, because everyone, every single person is invited to the church, has a vocation, a calling to the church. This blood and this water, the love of Christ, doesn't stay cooped up in his heart, but rather is destined for the multitudes, for everybody. For us men and women, and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, for all of us. For all who wish to receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Of course, there's a great paradox here as well. We would have to see it. A seeming contradiction. The point is that our Lord's executioners think that they've put an end to his work. That's the end of Jesus of Nazareth. And just to make sure he's well and truly dead, we'll stick a spear through his heart. Again, we can see in the Old Testament a very striking prophecy of this attitude of those who persecuted and crucified Jesus. We see this in the Book of Wisdom. Let us lie in wait for the righteous man, because he is inconvenient to us and opposes our actions. He reproaches us for our sins against the law and accuses us of sins against our training. He professes to have knowledge of God and calls himself a child of the Lord. So let us lie in wait for the righteous man. This is actually what has happened to our Lord. This is what has happened to you, Lord Jesus. They have been lying in wait for you. You have been captured, betrayed. And not only that, you could say the prophecy of the Book of Wisdom is even more explicit. Let us test him with insult and torture, that we may find out how gentle he is, and make trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death. For, according to what he says, he will be protected. Surely a reference to the Passion, a prophecy of the Passion. But we see the same paradox here, that the enemies of the just man, Jesus Christ, the only truly just man, with a capital J on that just, they think that by nailing our Lord, let's nail him, they think that by so doing they're going to eliminate him, put paid to his mission. That he will be well and truly dead. And the paradox is that It's precisely by nailing our Lord to the cross and then by piercing his heart that they release on the world this great stream of life which flows from his side and brings salvation to the whole world constantly. You could say the blood and the water, the great river of life that flows from the new temple, which is the heart of Jesus, that blood and the water is the very life of the church. That is what the church offers the world constantly, especially in the Eucharist, but in her whole life, in every aspect of her life. We could think here of Saint Faustina Kowalska, the great apostle of divine mercy, and the image that the merciful Jesus showed her with that great river of mercy, of salvation flowing from his heart. And the human response is to say, Jesus, I trust in you. In the liturgy, in fact, we read that the heart of Jesus contains infinite treasures of love. So that by piercing that heart, those who thought they were putting an end to the mission of Christ actually launch it in the world, because they release on history and on every soul who wants it the infinite treasures of divine love. One of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and at once there came forth blood and water. This is what St. John witnessed, and this is what he records in his Gospel. And the amazing and wonderful thing is that that great river of life continues flowing throughout our history. But how does this happen? I mean, how does this work? Is this perhaps not just like a poetic idea, or does it actually mean anything? Is this just a theological consideration, a nice thought? Or is it true to say that the contents of our Lord's heart are with us all the time in the church? Well, if we look at the preface of the Mass of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it's very well explained, very beautifully explained. And there the liturgy says, "For raised up high on the cross, he gave himself up for us with a wonderful love and poured out blood and water from his pierced side, the wellspring of the church's sacraments, so that, won over to the open heart of the Saviour, all might draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation." Well, that says it all, really. You know, the liturgy is a great source of understanding of our faith because it expresses the faith of the church. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer, or the form of prayer, is the law of belief, or the form of our belief. So, you see how the liturgy there talks about the blood and water flowing from the pierced side of Christ and calls it the wellspring of the church's sacraments. On the altar each day, in the chalice, we have that blood, that same blood. Sometimes you have representations of the Passion where you see the water and the blood flowing from the heart of Jesus, and in the painting or in the icon or whatever representation it is, you see angels holding a chalice and collecting that blood, collecting what's flowing from the heart of Jesus. Because it is the same blood that's present in the church all the time, that's being poured out on souls, especially through the sacraments, of course. We think of that water, the purifying water that flows from the side of our Lord. Well, that's, you could say, the waters of baptism, of cleansing, of new life, the water of grace. It's also the same water of purification that purifies us in the sacrament of reconciliation, of penance, or in the sacrament of anointing of the sick. Our Lord who cleanses us in different ways in the sacrament, in different ways. And then the blood of Christ is the wine of Christ, the wine of Cana, which becomes finest wine in the chalice. It becomes the blood of Christ. The Eucharist is seen in the blood and the water, baptism and the Eucharist especially. So this is how you, Lord, continue to love and redeem creation. This is the fruit of your Passion, which constitutes, we could say, the very lifeblood of the church. And it's what each one of us can offer to the world. So while you offer it yourself directly in the sacraments, it's also true that in and through our daily lives, we also can be dispensers of this blood and water. We also can be channels, albeit very imperfect, because we're sinners, all of us. We're poor instruments, we're limited. But nonetheless, we can be people who bring to others, who are instruments, channels of God's saving love. And how do we do this? Well, first of all, by our own participation in the sacraments, where we become vessels of this love, carriers of this love. But then also in the sanctification of our daily work, trying to do our work well. That is a great source of holiness and merit and grace, not only for ourselves, but for the world, for the church, for all souls. Our care for other people, that's also dispensing the love of Christ. Family life, marriage, raising children, caring for the sick, caring for the very young, taking care of our friends, of our siblings, all of that. The aches and pains we all have from time to time, the difficulties, the disappointments, the pressures and the stresses maybe in professional life or in the COVID context, the particular anxieties and stresses of this time, they are all in their own way a participation in the passion of Christ and a way of bringing the fruits of that passion to the world. And for that reason, it's quite true to say that the way of the cross is not just a Lenten devotion. It's a beautiful devotion to do during Lent, and it makes an awful lot of sense to do it in Lent, especially on Fridays. And some people, of course, do the way of the cross every day. Some people do it every Friday. It's a matter of personal piety, of personal choice, that. But what we could say is, and it's not an exaggeration, the way of life of any Christian really is always somehow a participation in the way of the cross. Because through grace, through our own baptism and through our union with Christ, our communion with Christ, trying to be close to him, trying to let him be close to us above all, we become sharers in his passion. That means sharers in his redemptive love. And we can bring that love to the world in many, like a myriad different ways, depending on each person, depending on our own circumstances. You, Lord, say to us in the Holy Gospel, if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him take up his cross every day and follow me. And maybe that's a fruit of this period of prayer that we could ask the Holy Spirit for, that we would have that determination, that willingness to take up our cross daily, as Jesus says in the Gospel. For most of us, that won't necessarily mean dramatic things. It might be just communion with our Lord and sacrifice in little daily things, being faithful to our duty, facing up to those aspects of our tasks which are more difficult or burdensome for us. We all have aspects of our lives that we find easy and also aspects that we find difficult. But more often than not, it'll just be fidelity, faithfulness in little things. And that is something which is wonderfully accessible to all of us. In his book, The Way of the Cross, St. Jose Maria writes the following. From time to time, I have wondered which kind of martyrdom is the greater, that of the person who receives death for the faith at the hands of God's enemies, or the martyrdom of someone who spends his years working with no other purpose than that of serving the church and souls, and who grows old smiling, all the time passing unnoticed. For me, the unspectacular martyrdom is more heroic. That is your way. Well, this is in no way to denigrate the martyrdom of blood of so many brothers and sisters of ours. Indeed, St. Jose Maria himself had many friends who were martyred in the Spanish Civil War. Dozens of friends, actually. So many priests and lay people who were killed for their faith. And even in our own time, right now in our prayer, we can reach out and pray for those sisters and brothers of ours who are persecuted for the faith. I'm told that there's more martyrs in the 21st century than in the 20th. That's the way things are going. So it's not a matter of denigrating that extraordinary martyrdom of blood. But it's also a matter, I suppose, and that's St. Jose Maria's spirit very much, to seek holiness in the ordinary things, to seek heroic fidelity and martyrdom, witness. Martyr means witness, to seek to witness to our Lord in the daily things, which will be the kind of martyrdom or witness that most of us are in fact called to. How do we share in the passion of our Lord? Is it really possible for me, poor sinner that I am actually, to be a channel of the saving grace of Christ's passion? Is that not a bit, is it not a step too far, really, to say that? And the answer is that no, it's not a step too far. That our Lord does call us, in spite of our weaknesses, to be his instruments of love to other people. But maybe the key word here is actually love. Because what matters here is to love. You know, what comes out from our Lord's heart and what fills our Lord's heart is his immense love, infinite treasures of love, that the liturgy says about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's full of infinite treasures of love. And even though we're limited creatures, human beings, we do share somehow in that limitless love of Christ through the virtue of charity, the virtue of love, of the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Well, charity is by far the most important because, well, in heaven, faith and hope cease because we no longer need to believe in what we cannot see or hope in what we do not possess, but rather we will just love. Love will come into its own, we might say. As St. Paul says to the Corinthians, love never ends. So there is that limitless quality to love, which comes from God. You know, when we say that love is a theological virtue, and theos means God, what we're saying is that this love is not something we can just kind of, I don't know, raise up within ourselves, you know, that I'm going to psych myself up to love the world or love humanity or love people. I'll just try and work myself up into a state of loving attitude or emotion. No, we're talking here about something much deeper than that, and which is divine. It's divine charity. It's something that comes from our Lord that he freely infuses in our souls along with grace. So living out the way of the cross in our daily lives is above all about trying to love God and to love others. But it doesn't necessarily mean in big things, and more often than not, in fact, it'll be in little things. In the way, St. Jose Maria has a lovely chapter on little things, which is worth bringing to our prayer if we so wish. And there he says, do everything for love. Thus, there will be no little things. Everything will be big. Perseverance in little things for love is heroism. Then he also writes, a little act done for love is worth so much. What have I done today in my life? Maybe I mowed the lawn, or I fixed the car, or I made my bed, or I peeled some potatoes, or I sat down and had a chat with my family, or I played football, or I worked on the computer for a few hours and I answered some emails. Well, all of that can be the language of love. All of that can be a participation in the blood and the water flowing from the side of Christ onto souls. We can offer up our work in communion with the great work of Christ, which is his passion, death, and resurrection. And we can be channels of the saving grace of our Lord's heart through doing the ordinary things with love, love for our Lord and love for others. And that's why I suppose holiness is huge, amazing, heroic, and can seem overwhelming. To be a saint, to really live out the way of the cross, can seem colossal, massive, and maybe a bit overwhelming. But we discover, in fact, that that's not the case. Heroic holiness means trying to love in little things. That's most of it anyway. Saint Therese of Lisieux, as we know, made this discovery during her life. She had a wisdom well beyond her years, which grew out of her love for Jesus, really. And she did feel a bit overwhelmed about holiness and how could I ever get there and what's the shortcut. And she had that desire to be, I want to be an apostle, I want to be a teacher, I want to be all the vocations in the church. I want to be a missionary. She even wanted to be a Swiss guard to protect the Holy Father. She had all these great desires of service, of love. And then the Lord helped her to see that, as she said herself, I know what it is. My vocation is to be love in the heart of the church. Well, somehow, that's the vocation of everyone, isn't it? We won't all be called to be an enclosed nun like Saint Therese of Lisieux. That's a very beautiful vocation, but most of us obviously will seek holiness in the midst of the most ordinary secular realities. But there we can also be love in the heart of the church and reach out to everybody without limits, just by doing the ordinary things out of love. That's already a great sharing in our Lord's passion, and that's hugely effective. You know, an hour of study done with love, cleaning the windows done with love, spending some time with a lonely person done with love, watching a film and enjoying it done with love, playing a game of tennis or going for a run with love, bearing with the traffic and all the problems of the traffic jam with love. And all of that is the work of redemption, nothing less than that. St. John of the Cross says, the smallest movement of pure love is more useful to the church than all other works put together. That's quite something, because sometimes we might be inclined to think, well, you know, the church needs, especially nowadays, perhaps the church needs great new movements or great new events or great new projects. And of course the church does always need great new projects and great new efforts. But when you look at them and you look at the lives of the saints, we realize that normally those great things at heart are little things, but they're little things that have become very great just through the love with which they were done. In the prayer card to Saint Jose Maria, we pray a very beautiful prayer, really, sublime and simple at the same time. Grant, Lord, that I may learn how to turn all the circumstances and events of my life into occasions of loving you and of serving the church, the Pope, and all souls with joy and simplicity, lighting up the ways of the earth with the brightness of faith and love. Really, that's the ideal, I think, that St. Jose Maria presents to us also through his work, this beautiful book, The Way of the Cross, that the following of our Lord is a serious business. It requires heroism. It's mightily powerful and effective for the salvation of the world, but it is also attainable, it's doable, it's something we can each live out on a daily basis, especially through love. We turn at the end of this meditation, we turn to Our Lady, the Mother of God, who held the body of the crucified Lord in her arms. And a few days later, she also held the living and radiant body of the risen Jesus in the embrace of her arms. We know that you, Mother, are always with us and that you are always the shortcut to Jesus. We finish with a consideration from The Way of the Cross from St. Jose Maria. If you want to be faithful, be very Marian. Our Mother, from the time of the angel's message until her agony at the foot of the cross, had no other heart, no other life, but that of Jesus. Go to Mary with the tender devotion of a son, and she will obtain for you the loyalty and self-denial that you desire. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.